Exodus chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15, and we'll read right on into chapter 2 and down through verse 10. Exodus chapter 1, I'm reading such a long portion to give you a little bit of the historical background context. Hopefully it will help you to appreciate the main thing I want you to see out of this morning. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew wives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now that's an exciting story, is it not? But I want you to go back to verse 6. And I want you to know this. And when she had opened it, that is the little ark that his mother had made, when Pharaoh's daughter had opened it, she saw the child, and behold. Now, when you see that word behold, that usually means something exciting. Behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I'm going to tell you what, to me, that is one of the greatest miracles of God in the Bible right there. That baby weeping at that very moment. And I'm preaching to you this morning a sermon that I've entitled, Miracles of Providence. Miracles of Providence. That was a miracle of God's providence right there. Just at the right time, that little baby crying touched that woman's heart. Father, I pray this morning you'll fill me afresh with your Spirit and help me to preach with your blessings upon me. I'm glad that I have you to depend upon, and I, without any shame at all, I confess my dependence upon Thee. I know I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'm trusting that You, in Your grace, will work through me this morning. You called me to preach. You've given me this message for this hour. And I'm trusting now that You, in Your grace, would work through me to deliver this message in such a way that it will touch people's hearts all across this auditorium. You know what each person needs. And I think, Lord, I know that it will, as a result of this message, that we'll be made aware of the fact that we're surrounded by miracles day in and day out, and we don't even recognize them. My desire is that we'll recognize them. And there's people here this morning. It's a miracle of providence that they're here. Because there's something that you want to do in their lives. And you've gone to a lot of trouble to get them here to this place, to this time, to hear this message. I pray that they'd realize that this is a miracle of providence that they're here. And that as a result of that, that they would accept, they would receive the miracle that you brought them here to receive. And all people, all God's people said with the preacher, amen. Secular scientists believe that all events, not just some, but all events and all processes and all phenomena can be explained on a strictly naturalistic basis. Thus, they deny the possibility of miracles. If they cannot explain something that appears to be miraculous, they assume that there are unknown factors yet to be discovered. And upon the discovery of those factors, they will be able to prove that there was not a miracle that had taken place. That it was just simply another natural phenomenon. Now, we do not believe that, amen? We believe in miracles. The attempts of the naturalist to explain away the miraculous is often humorous and oftentimes, in fact, most times, it's even more difficult to accept their explanations than it is to just accept what God has said. I heard the story years ago about this very polished, educated, liberal preacher who had a radio broadcast and said that he was giving his broadcast one morning, and he was talking about how the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And he went into great detail explaining away the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea by the children of Israel. He told about how that at that particular time of the year the waters were not that deep, and there were portions of the Red Sea where the water wouldn't even be hardly ankle deep, and you could actually walk all the way across the Red Sea, completely contradicting everything that the Bible said. But he was explaining all that away and letting folks know that this was not really a miracle of God at all. Well, fortunately, right after his broadcast, there was another preacher that had a broadcast. And in this case, this was just an old country preacher. He wasn't all that polished, but he did believe the Word of God. Amen? He had not been educated beyond his intelligence. He just could believe the Word of God. And so he got up and he said, I just listened to what Brother So-and-so said there, explaining about how that was not a miracle of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. He said, now, what I'm having a hard time understanding, he said, is this. If that was not a miracle that they crossed in the Red Sea, then it must have been a greater miracle for God to drown Pharaoh's army, his horses and all that, in ankle-deep water. He said, I can't understand that. That seems to me even a greater miracle. Well, that's what I want you to see. You see, yes, whenever you take and you listen to the way they explain away the miracles of God, usually their explanations are much harder to believe than the believing in the miracle themselves. Now, the naturalists try to explain, for example, they try to explain away creation by their constantly changing theories of evolution. And that they are constantly changing because they themselves realize that there's missing links in the system. And so they're always having to update their theory of evolution. But they're always coming up with something, trying to explain away the fact that God created everything. They know this, if they can explain away the fact that God created it, then they can explain, then soothe people's conscience by convincing them there is no God, and so what does it matter how you live? You're not going to face God in judgment. Nothing to worry about here. But they're always trying to explain away creation. But don't you believe that it is much easier to believe that an eternal, intelligent being designed and created everything out of nothing than it is to believe that a bunch of nothing turned into a bunch of something that exploded and set off a chain reaction that caused everything to come together over a period of billions and billions of years? Now, you think it takes faith to believe in simple creation. It takes a lot of faith to believe in evolution. I may not be the smartest guy in the world, but I can tell you this. As a boy coming up, I have helped my granddaddy blow stumps. And I noticed this. Every time that we put dynamite under those stumps and we set that stuff off, it never blew a stump into being, but it blew a lot of stumps all to pieces. Amen? It blew a lot of them to pieces. I cannot believe in a big bang where everything just blew together. No siree. I'd just rather believe God. It's a lot easier for me just to believe God. Now, I believe in miracles, and I know you do too. I believe in miracles, both devilish and divine. You say, what do you mean devilish miracles? Well, you look back at the story of Moses going before Pharaoh and telling him to let the people of Israel go, and you'll find that in the process there that he performs several miracles by the power of God. But also as he performs those miracles, you will find the sorcerers and the magicians of Pharaoh's court that they could duplicate several of those miracles. When Moses turned his rod into a serpent, we find that the sorcerers and magicians of Pharaoh's court turned their rods into serpents. You read about it in Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. You'll find that when Moses turned the water into blood, that the magicians and sorcerers in Pharaoh's court could also turn water into blood. You find that in Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 to 22. And you'll find that when Moses brought frogs into the land, that the sorcerers of the Pharaoh did the same thing. You read about that in Exodus chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And so we find that there are devilish as well as divine miracles. But there were miracles that God performed through Moses that the sorcerers and the magicians of Pharaoh's court could not duplicate. Some of them they could, but they could not duplicate the majority of them. That tells us what? That yes, though the devil is a miracle-working deceiver, that God is a much more powerful being than the devil will ever be. And so I don't really fear what the devil can do to me. I need to fear God. Now, the Bible warns us that in the last day that we are going to be plagued with devilish miracles. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Listen to what the Bible says here in the context of the last days. The Bible says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets," such as Joel Osteen. Oh, did I say that? Yes, I did. "Such as Joel Osteen, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Did you get that? Signs and wonders, deceiving, if it were possible, even the very elect. Look over at the book of Revelation chapter 13 and look at verses 11 and following. The Bible says this, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So you see here the miracles that are being performed. Read on. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And it goes on talking about these things. But it's a devilish miracle workings that will convince people to believe in the Antichrist during the tribulation. We look over at Revelation chapter 16 and we see the same thing. You look at verses 12 through 14. Revelation 16, verse 12. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east must be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles." Did you get that? "Spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God." And so we see that, especially in the latter days, that we are going to see a proliferation of devilish miracles. Now, that means that we, as the children of God, we have to use some discernment. Amen? And listen, just because somebody supposedly does a miracle does not mean they are of God. We need to have some discernment, and the only way we can have that is to saturate our minds with the Word of God to be able to discern the true from the false. Now, we as Christians, we have to be very careful to avoid two extremes when it comes to the matter of miracles. One extreme is this, the extreme of assuming that all miracles are of God. Because they are not. So we have to avoid that extreme of assuming that all miracles of God. And then we have to avoid the other extreme of assuming that there are no miracles of God. Because they are. And they're all around us every day. We just don't oftentimes realize that we take so many things for granted. Now, if you believe the Bible, as I do, And I trust you do. If you believe the Bible as I do, you must believe in miracles as I do. You've got to believe in miracles if you believe the Bible. Now, you may be a preacher and not believe the Bible, and you won't believe in miracles. But if you believe the Word of God, you have to believe in miracles. Now, there are two categories of miracles, at least. Two categories. Perhaps some more, but two that I'm aware of. One of the categories of miracles are this. It is those miracles that supersede the divine laws of nature. The laws of nature were designed by and created by God. Every law of nature designed by and created by God. That just did not happen over billions of years. They were designed and created by God. And as their creator, God controls the laws of nature. And as their creator, He has the right and He has the might. Did you get that? He has the right and He has the might to speed them up, to slow them down, to override them, to negate them, and even ignore the processes of His laws of nature. They're His. And so whenever He does any of these things, then that is a miracle whereby God supersedes the divine laws of nature that He has put in place. But there's another category of miracles. And so what I'm calling the category of miracles of divine providence. Miracles in this category actually work within the framework of God's laws of nature. They don't supersede God's divine laws of nature, but they work within the framework of God's laws of nature. They are usually assumed by most people to be strange coincidences, are strokes of luck. But they actually are miraculous manipulations of God within the framework of His divine laws of nature. He's operating within His established laws of nature. He miraculously manipulates the timing of events to accomplish His perfect will. And those are miracles that we see day in and day out and do not even recognize. So many times, people that profess to be Bible-believing people, they'll say, boy, that was a stroke of luck. I don't believe in luck, do you? As a child of God, there's no such thing as luck. No. But there is divine providence. Amen? And so many times people say, well, that is a strange coincidence, isn't it? That's just a stroke of luck. And they don't even give God the credit for what He's put together. Now, let me give you, first of all, some biblical examples of miracles of divine providence. I chose the text here in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 because that is, to me, one of the most amazing miracles of divine providence, one that we just tend to overlook. But it is really a miracle of God. Now, you know the story. The Hebrew people have been down into Egypt for hundreds of years. They're down there. They're growing in number. And the Egyptian Pharaoh is concerned. He says, if we're ever invaded by a foreign army, and these Hebrew people decide to support the invaders, then we are going to be destroyed. And so what we've got to do to control their population, he said, we've got to kill all the baby boys. When a boy is born, throw him in the river. When a girl is born, we'll spare her life. But we're going to kill all the boys, and that way we're going to control the growth of the Hebrew people. And so he puts that policy into law. Now, we know the midwives, those ladies that helped the Hebrew women deliver their children, they disobeyed the government. Thank God for civil disobedience when it's done for the right reason. Amen? And so they disobeyed the government, and they refused to do that. But we find there was one couple there from the tribe of Levi that they give birth to a little baby. And they look at that little baby. The mother looks at that child, and she says, I do not see how in the world I could permit my little baby to be thrown in the river. I don't see how any mother can even think about destroying their child. Amen? Before or after it's born. And she looks at this little child and she says, there's no way I can do that. So I'm going to try to hide him. And so you try to hide a rambunctious little boy, and his cries are going to get louder and louder. And so after about 3 months, the Bible says, she can't hide him any longer. She said, I don't know what to do. So she goes and she builds a little ark. It's just probably something like a basket. She daubs it with the mud and so forth there to keep it from leaking. And she takes it down to the river and she puts it there among the flags. Now, the flags would be something like reeds, you know. I think about dog fennels raised up around the swamp. See the dog fennels and the reeds growing up things. But she put him out there among the reeds. And the little baby's floating out there. And she tells her sister, said, now, you stand over here to the side and you watch and see what happens. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe herself. And she's got all of her servants with her and everything. And she comes down there and she's bathing herself. And she looks out there and she sees that little ark floating around out there. And she says, I wonder what's in that thing. So she sends one of the servant girls out there. And they bring the ark up there. And in my mind, I've got this all pictured out. She's got some kind of covering over that ark to keep the sun out of the baby's eyes and keep the insects and so forth to get on it. And so they bring that ark up there to Pharaoh's daughter, the very man that's ordered that babies like him be killed. She brings that ark up there, and you look there at Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6. I've got this underscored in my Bible, the word when. And when. And when. Not one moment before, not one moment after, but when. When she opened it, that is, she opened that little ark up. When she opened it, and she sees that little baby's face, something just touching, it'll touch the heart of an old grouchy man like me, a baby's face, amen? But here's this woman, probably, maybe she hasn't been able to have children. But she takes, and when she opens that, it says, behold, God said, I want you to take note of this. I want you to take notice. Behold this now, the baby wept. She opens that thing up, and the time she opens up, she sees that little face, and he goes, and that woman's looking at that little baby. And her heart is touched. And the Bible says she had compassion on him. And said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Wait a minute. She's supposed to hate the Hebrew children. But because that baby cried at just the precise right moment, that woman's heart was touched. And she said, I can't have this baby killed. And you know the rest of the story. Amen? That is a miracle of divine providence. Oh, others that did not know our God, they would say, well, that was a stroke of luck, wasn't it? That was an unusual set of circumstances there. You know, just coincidental circumstances there. But no, that was God at work right there. His divine providence. Now, you'll find the Bible is full of these miracles of God's divine providence. For instance, we can go back to Genesis chapter 24. Turn in your Bibles back just a few pages there. And you'll see this story here. You find Abraham. He takes a servant. He says, I want you to go back to our homeland, and I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. Now, how would you like to have that responsibility? Your master tells you, I want you to go back and find a wife for my son. And so the servant, you know, he's concerned about this. He's got to get this thing right. And so he takes the journey of hundreds of miles. He goes back to Ur, where that Abraham originally came from. And he's looking for, he says, I've got to find this woman. I've got to find just the right wife for my master's son. How am I going to do that? Well, when you don't know what to do, what should you do? You ought to pray. Amen. And so he decides to pray. And we read here in Genesis chapter 24. We look at verse 12. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So he says, Lord, do this. These women are coming here to draw water out the well. And I'm going to ask different ones, give me a drink of water, please. You draw me some water out of that well. And said, the one that is, you want to marry my master's son, let her not only draw water out for me, but say, listen, I'm going to draw water out and feed and water all your camels. Now, that's got to be a hard-working girl. I understand camels, after traveling across the desert, drink a lot of water. And she said, let that be the one. That'll be a hard-working girl, kind of a good wife that my master's son needs. And then look at verse 15. And this shows you something here. God knowing in advance what this guy was going to pray. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, the girl's right there, and he's praying and doesn't know it. Because God, before the man ever prayed, knew what he was going to pray, so he already had the answer waiting for him. Isn't God wonderful? Amen. But anyway, as soon as he gets the prayer out, look at verse 15. It says, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, hadn't even gotten the prayer out of his mouth, good, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder, and the damsel was very fair to look upon. So she's a pretty thing.
and a virgin, she was a pure thing. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hastened to let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, that's the servant that had prayed that the Lord would give this as a sign for the right, as to identify the right woman, the man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Otherwise, he said, "Wow, this happened so fast. I wonder if God, this is really God's answer there." But what I want you to see is this. You see the providence of God. The miraculous providence of God. Here it is. Here he is. He comes from hundreds of miles there. How am I going to find the right woman? He gets there. He says, "I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Lord to identify this woman by her volunteering to draw the water out from my camels when I ask her for a drink for myself." And lo and behold, the providence of God, and God knowing what the man was going to pray, he had the woman right there. And the first woman he asked, she is the one. That is a miracle of God's providence. Amen? All through the Bible we see these kind of miracles. Let me show you another one here, all right? Go with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 8. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 8. Now, we often hear of the story of the Shunammite woman and how that she was kind to Elisha, the prophet. You know, she couldn't have any children. Elisha prayed and God blessed her with a child. The child died and Elijah went and laid his body out on the body of the child and prayed, and God gave life to the child. We know that story about the Shunammite woman, but I'm going to show you something that's just as exciting as the miracle of her giving birth to a child and the miracle of that child being raised from the dead. And this is a great miracle of God's providence. Now, here's what happened. After that child was raised from the dead, Elisha tells the Shunammite woman, he says, there's coming a famine to the land. He says, you need to leave the land. You need to go somewhere where you'll have food to eat and water to drink. So the woman takes this boy, and she leaves and she goes down to the land of the Philistines because the prophet said a famine is coming to the land. And sure enough, a famine came to the land. She's gone for about 7 years. Gone. Now you can imagine, a woman leaves, got her child, she leaves the land. While she's gone, there's going to be other people come in, assume she's never coming back. They're probably squatting on the land, taking the land, farming the land, and so forth there. But the famine ends, and the woman wants to return back to her people. And she realizes this, when I get back there, I'm going to have to convince the king that I own that land, and I'm going to try to have to convince that king to give me the land back. It's going to be a miracle if this takes place. But God knew how to take care of that. And notice what happens. Look in 2 Kings chapter 8, and look at verse 3. It came to pass at the 7 years end, that's the end of that famine, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for the house and for her land. Oh, she's going to go to the king and she's going to beg him, "Please recognize that I'm the rightful owner of that land. I abandoned it 7 years ago, but I want it back." And the king talked with Gehazi. Now, you know who Gehazi was? That was Elisha's servant. He was the one that couldn't raise the boy from the dead. Huh? And so the king's talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." He says, "You served Elisha. Tell me some of the stories about the great prophet Elijah." And it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. He says, "Oh, king, let me tell you." He said, "There was this woman and she didn't have any children. And Elisha prayed and God blessed her with a son. And then the day came when that son died. And he sent me there. And I could not bring the boy back to life. But when he got there," said king, "that boy was dead. And Elisha took and prayed for that boy and stretched his body out over that boy. And that boy was miraculously raised to life." And I can imagine the king sitting there thinking, "Really? That's hard to believe." Amen. Somebody tell you a story like that when you find it hard to believe? And the king's just there in utter amazement. And he said, he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. That behold, get this, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for a house and for a land. And Gehazi said, "My Lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." Right there while he's telling the king about it. And the king said, "This is hard to believe. I don't know about that." And all of a sudden he hears a cry, "Hey, king, I need my land back. I left 7 years ago." And they turn around to see who's interrupting the storytelling. And Gehazi looks and says, "Whoa, Lord, there she is right there. That's the boy right there." You know what the king did? "You can have your land back, sweetheart." You tell me that's not a miracle of God's providence. If that woman had arrived 10 minutes later, 10 minutes earlier, it would have never have happened. If that king had not asked to have some stories told to him about the prophet Elijah, it would have never happened. God put it all together. That is a miracle of God's divine providence. We could go on and on and on and on. I've got here in my notes, I want to tell you about the story about King Ahasuerus and how that Haman was wanting to destroy the Jewish people, and how that Ahasuerus called for the Chronicles to be read, and they brought the Chronicles to him, telling the story about how Mordecai had saved his life from an assassin's attempt, and he realized, "I have never rewarded him." And as a result of that very moment of them bringing those Chronicles there, how it resulted in God saving the Jewish people from extermination, a miracle of God's providence. I'm telling you, the Bible's full of it. You say, "That's good. It's in the Bible." But how about today? We're surrounded by miracles of providence. Surrounded by miracles of providence. You probably heard me tell the story about Timmy Jones. I was Timmy Jones' pastor over in Alabama for many years. Timmy gave up. One day she resigned from her Sunday school class. And I thought, "What is Timmy? What's this about?" So I went and said, "Timmy, this is just unlike you. You love the boys and girls. Why are you resigning from your class?" She said, "Preacher, I've got something I'm going to tell you, but don't tell anybody else." She said, "I've got a horrible disease, and it's incurable." And she said, "It's draining my energy. I do not," she said, "I teach that class, and I go home, I'm exhausted for a couple of days." She said, "Before I moved to Alabama, I was in Florida, I was working for a veterinary, and I got accidentally injected with brucellosis, I believe it's called. And she said, "They've taken me to the Mayo Clinic, they've taken me other places, and they say there's no cure for it. I'm just going to have to deal with the symptoms. It's going to get worse and worse. I'm going to get weaker and weaker." And she said, "I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me, so I don't want you to tell anybody. It's not contagious, but I'm afraid that if people knew about it, they'd be afraid to be around me, and I don't want that." She said, Would you just keep it quiet? And I said, "Timmy, let me ask the church to pray for it." She said, "No, don't do that. I don't want anybody to know about it." A couple of Sundays later, she came up in the invitation. She said, "Preacher, I've been thinking about this." She said, "I want you and my husband to pray for me." She said, "I don't want anybody else to know about this." She said, "I believe that God can hear you and hear my husband as well as he can hear the whole church. I want you two praying for me. Don't tell anybody about this disease, but pray for me." I said, "I'll do it." Well, we prayed. It wasn't but a few weeks later. Now get this. Here's what happened. There was one of these doctors. He's in holistic medicine. He's up around Muscle Shoals, Alabama. I never put a lot of stock in people like that. But she had a relative that was going to see this doctor up in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. And while she was sitting there and the doctor was talking to her, she happened to look over and she could see his computer screen. And on the computer screen, it had something about brucellosis. She saw that word. And she said to this doctor, she said, "Have you ever treated anybody for brucellosis?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I know a cure for that." He said, "That's no problem to deal with." She said, "You can cure brucellosis? I've got a relative, and she's got it, and she's been all over the place trying to find cures for it, and no, they tell her there's nothing you can do for it. You can cure brucellosis?" He said, "Yes." He said, "There's no doubt about it." This guy received his training somewhere over in Germany. And said, "Have her to come see me." She went to see that doctor, and within just a matter of a few months, the brucellosis was gone. Now, wait a minute. If I had laid hands on Timmy Jones and said, "Oh, God, heal Timmy Jones of this brucellosis," and she had got up and said, "I'm healed," and we wouldn't know whether she was or not, really. It had been her word, but she had got up and said, "I'm healed," and we'd have said, "That's a miracle of God." But do you not think that it was a miracle of God that she had a relative that happened to be attending a doctor that knew a cure for it, that happened to leave his computer screen on that very page that had brucellosis on it, and she saw that? Do you not think that's a miracle of God's providence? You better believe it. And Timmy Jones is as healthy as a horse today. I mean, she is an outgoing woman, hog hunter. Literally, got the biggest, ugliest boar head on her wall I've ever seen in my life. First time I said, Ron, where'd you kill that? He said, I'm not a hog hunter. That's my wife. She killed it. That's the kind of woman she is. You don't want to mess with her. She's deadly with a gun. I tell you that. But that's a miracle of God. A miracle of God. Let me tell you another one. Get a little personal there. Whenever I was on the staff of Brother Jim Rushing over in the Atlanta, Georgia area, Brother Rushing did this. He said, I want somebody saved through the ministry of my church every day of the year. And so here's what he would do at the beginning of each year. He would start out. He would take his staff members. He would look at his associate pastor. He'd say, all right, you take the first day of the month, you take the second, you take the third. He always took a day himself. And then he'd say, I want all the deacons to stand. And I was a deacon. And he'd say, all right. He'd say, you take the next day, you take the seventh, you take the eighth, you take the ninth, you take the tenth. And then he'd say, I want all the Sunday school teachers to stand. And he'd go through it. And then when he ran out of officers, he'd say, anybody else willing to volunteer? And he'd give them the last few days. So now, here's your job. On this day of this of every month of this next year, you're to win somebody to Jesus Christ. You're to make this a matter of prayer, and you're to work at it. You're to take it serious. We want to have people, somebody saved every day through the ministries of our church. And boy, he gave me, I got my day. Things were going along good there for the first few months. But then my day came up, and it was a snowy day. They closed. It was on a Thursday. They shut down the school. I worked at the Christian school. Didn't open the school. I said, I'll go to visitation tonight. I would normally go out earlier after school and try to win somebody. I said, I'm going to go after visitation to visitation tonight, and I'll go with somebody. I drive up to the church for visitation. Visitation's canceled. Ground covered with snow. Here it is. It's 7 o'clock, and I'm supposed to win somebody to Christ. I said, Lord, please help me. You know I've taken this commitment serious. Please help me to win somebody. What am I going to do? And so I went, and I had a bus route that I worked on in a section of Atlanta, and I went riding through that bus route, and I said, Lord, I need to talk to somebody. I can't hardly go just door knocking, you know, after dark and snow on the ground and so forth. I can't do that. I need somebody. And I'm riding along through this apartment complex, and there's a guy standing out there in the snow, just looking up at the sky. And I said, I'll try to talk to this guy. I pulled in, and I asked him, I said, hey, you wouldn't happen to know where so-and-so lives? And I gave him the name of somebody that I knew lived there. But I was just trying to strike up a conversation. I said, you wouldn't happen to know where so-and-so lives, do you? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, I know they live out here. I did. Amen. I was just trying to get a conversation. He said, no, I don't know where. I said, well, I'm sure they live out here. I'm sure of that. I said, by the way, let me ask you something. I said, if you were to die, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And he looked at me and said, no, sir, I don't. He said, but that's what I was out here thinking about. He said, my mother died a few weeks ago. She was a Christian lady. And she always was concerned that I wasn't saved. And when she died, I wouldn't ever see each other again. And he said, I just stand out here in this cold, looking up in the sky, thinking my mother's up there somewhere, and I'm never going to see my mother again. Oh, my little New Testament led him to Christ. Do you not think that was a miracle of God's providence? God, I believe God sent a snowstorm in Atlanta, Georgia, so that it would work out that I'd meet that man in that parking lot. That's a miracle of God. Amen? A miracle of God. Now, let's get a little bit closer home. Last Sunday morning, I was preaching from Luke chapter 12, the last day of a rich man's life, talking about how that he was thinking about he was going to live for years, and God said, you're a fool, you're going to die tonight. And I was preaching on that. I had no doubt that's what God wanted to preach last Sunday morning. I was preaching on that. And you know what happened? You know what happened? When the invitation was given, Courtney's back there. She's here to be baptized this morning. Amen, Courtney? If you rejoice in that, say amen. All right? You doing it? All right. And Courtney came up, and I'm telling you, she was under conviction, tears rolling down her cheeks. She was shaking. I mean, my wife took her back there and had the joy of leading her to Christ. After church was over, we went out to get a bite of lunch together, and Courtney was with us. And Courtney told me, she said, I've got something I want to show you. And somebody had recently given Courtney a Bible. And she turned it to Luke chapter 12. And she said, somebody gave me this Bible a little while back, and I started reading it. And she said, I was reading this Luke chapter 12 last week.
And God really dealt with my heart as I was reading about that man. And she had some notes in the margin that she had made. She'd read that Bible. And she said, then I come to church. And this passage that I've been reading in the Bible that somebody gave me, and I made some notes by it, she said, I come to church and you preach on Luke chapter 12. Do you think that was a coincidence? Do you think that was just a happenstance? Stroke of luck? No, sirree. That was a miracle of God's providence. You know what God was saying? I'm after you. I'm after you. You look at your own salvation. I look at my salvation. God went through a lot of trouble to put things together the day I got saved. A miracle, miracles of God's providence. Now, here we are. For some of you, God has been working for weeks to get you here. For some of you, God may have been working for months to get you here to this service today. And He's done all this working on you to get you here because He has taken and miraculously manipulated things to get you here that you might be the subject of His miraculous providence. You didn't realize it. You didn't realize it all. You know you are. You know who you are. God worked to get you here, and God, as I preach, you've been thinking, wow, man, really, things are coming together. You know that God has gone to a lot of trouble to put things together to get you here, and you know who you are. Now, I don't know who you are, but you have listened in absolute awe as I preach this morning because you realize God has been doing miracles of His providence to get you here, just as He did to get Courtney here last Sunday, on the Sunday morning that I was going to preach on Luke chapter 12, the very passage that she'd been reading in the Bible that somebody had given to her a few weeks ago, and that God had been using to trouble her heart. God has brought you here just as surely as He brought her here last Sunday. A miracle of God's providence. Now, why has God miraculously manipulated things to get you here? I don't know. Maybe it is to deliver you from some sin in your life. Maybe it is to lead you to unite with this church. You've been looking for a church. Maybe that's it. Maybe it is to save your life from sin and shame and save your soul from eternity in hell. I don't know, but you know, as I preach this morning, you know, whether as I preached or not, you know, if you have sat there in awe and said, wow, look what God did to get me here to hear this message. And you know the purpose for it. And you know what you ought to do. Now, here's the big question. Are you going to take that miracle or not? Huh? What if Courtney would say, man, this is something. But I'm not going to accept Christ. I'm not going to go up there. God would have gone all that trouble to get here, and she wouldn't have gotten the miracle. God's gone a lot of trouble to get you here because He's got a miracle He wants to give you. Something He's wanting to do in your life. Are you going to accept it, or are you going to walk away from it this morning? What are you going to do? Let's stand.